Matthew's a powerful book, isn't it? Talking about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? Who is the ruler of the kingdom of God? And we see on the scene this person, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, beginning to proclaim what the rule of God is like. Basileus, the Greek word for kingdom, meaning the rule of God. What are things like in heaven? And how does God want things to be? He describes heaven in such a way, and he describes his rule in such a way that is dumbfounding to us, because our thought would be more the focus of the grand and the glorious and the sparkle and the glitz, and he focuses on the humility and the grace and the mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, he starts off in chapter 5. So we've been going through these various chapters. We have seen a marvelous picture of the kingdom of God as he begins to describe them. In chapter 8, we see this preeminent authority of the person of Jesus Christ. And we are amazed. We are actually taken back, as I believe the leper is at the beginning of this chapter, that God would will it so that out of his supreme desire and his authority to do whatever he wants to do, as we've been describing authority, exousia, in the scripture, that he can do anything he wants to do. And what does he choose to do? And the leper turns to him and he says, if you are willing, if you would desire, if it would be something that you would long for, you could make me well. And Jesus turns and he says, that's exactly what I want to do, make you well. The will of God that he would want to be with outcast is a wonderment. It's the wonder of his will. And as we've seen in the picture of the centurion and his desire for Christ to come and to rescue, we have seen this marvelous picture that God is boundless in what he can do and what he chooses to do for us. There's nothing too hard. There is no bias with him. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. And there is no boundary of proximics, of time, or space. He is able to heal. The centurion says, if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. Let it be done according as you have believed. The marvel of his authority, having no limits, going to places where we would reject and despise, yet he demonstrates a love that just goes beyond our comprehension. There is a selflessness in his sovereignty that ministers to us. We all have a perception of what we think we need. We come to God and we have our request and we come before him and say, we need help. And his question might be to us, so what is it you need? And we would say, well, I've got this sore in my knee, or I've got this ache in my elbow, or we go through this list of things. And he says, I'll be glad to heal that, but that's not the real problem. There are problems behind those things and the reasons why you are where you are. And Jesus has this mass of humanity coming to him, and they're only wanting the superficial healed. That's all they want. Just fix this one thing. And Jesus is longing to do far more than that. I have demons in me. Just get them out. Yes, but where did they come from? Who opened the door to them? I long to set you free. I'm a leper and I'm unclean. Heal me from my uncleanliness. I will. But are you willing to submit and obey and change your lifestyle? No, I actually just want to get fixed so that I can live my lifestyle that is destructive to me, so that I can be healed again. And most people live that kind of life. But God is longing to heal the whole person through all of us. Sometimes that's a painful and long process, especially if he does it graciously. The thought is, well, do it now, do it quickly. Are you sure you want everything fixed right now? Because in some of our lives, that would take a catastrophic event. The marvelous picture of the book of Habakkuk, in which he comes before God and he goes, God, you have me with these stubborn, selfish, terrible people, Israel. Fix them. God says, when? Now. And God says, The Babylonians are on their way. Here they come. The horses are coming. He says, can you hear them? He says, you will try to stop them. They will not stop. They will not care if you're a king. They will not care if you're a noble. They will not stop for anything. Walls will not stop them. They are coming. Habakkuk goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. I didn't mean now. But you said now. See? And so many times we come before God and we go, fix it. And God says, I am. We say, now. Are you sure? Because what it takes to fix the whole person now, and God in His graciousness and His sovereign plan is desiring to fix all, not just the superficial, not just the symptom of what we have, but is desiring to fix the whole person. He now turns to those that are desirous of being completely whole, that is, those that want to follow Him and become His disciples. And there's a separation in this text in which, as He calls, He begins to separate the true from the false. It's the power of His call. As we read, as Christ calls us and the Spirit of God calls us, we can hear a voice that says, okay, make up your mind. We say, let me think about it. He goes, make up your mind now. It's right or wrong. It's true or it's not. And He begins to separate that which is the non-committal, which we perceive to be, well, that's just, I'm just thinking about it. He goes, no, you don't want to decide. Your heart's not in it. And He reveals the heart. The call of Christ within this particular text, we begin to see the authority of His power to show us where we are in our lives. Pick up with me in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 18. As we begin to see the disciples, the followers of Christ, literally separated from the masses of humanity that are just coming for the quick fix. Now, we've oftentimes quoted the passage in John chapter 6 in which the multitudes are coming to Him and He says, you're coming to me because you were fed and you were made full. The only reason you're coming to me is because you eat food. I have something greater for you. Bread that comes out of heaven that will literally satisfy you. Why don't we get the whole person fixed? But certainly the crowds are not longing to do that. And in verse 18, it picks up this way. Now when Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to depart to the other side. Now I know a lot of people that because they're so drawn to crowds and masses, they would run to the crowds. Here I am, Mr. Popular. But Christ would go from the crowds. Why would that be true? Once again, because there's not the hunger and there's not the desire to really change. It's just to get fixed. God in His graciousness was healing and was ministering to them. But His heart was with those who would follow Him. The passage says, He now departed to the other side. Now when it says that He saw the crowds, it uses a Greek word in the perfect, which makes emphasis that He not only perceives them with His eye, but He understands completely where they're coming from. So it's like when you see a situation and you're not only looking at it, but you completely understand what it's all about. He sees the crowd, He perceives what's going on, and it's time to leave. There's one text actually that conveys that the crowd tried to make Him king. They wanted to make Him king. Why would they want to make Him king? Free meals! Free meals. Who wouldn't want to make Jesus king? You get free meals and free health care, really, with Jesus. So all the wonderful benefits that come. But verse 19, but now a certain scribe came and said to Him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm reminded of a passage in Romans chapter 12 that says, you're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. It's very easy for us to think in terms of what we can do and our ability and our grandeur of our prowess. And here, God, just let me loose and I'll take care of anything. I'll do anything. It almost sounds very much reminiscent of, as we will read a little bit further, of Peter, in which he'll say, I'll die for you. And it's easy to brag. It's easy to boast about things we know nothing about. Jesus will, in a way, respond to this man in an intense description of his lifestyle to this scribe. And he'll begin to cause this man to test the limits of his resolve. There are times that people will come to God and say, okay, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. We'll sing the song, no turning back. And things get a little bumpy and we go, time to go home. It doesn't take much for us to fail and to fall. John Mark did something similar as he goes with Paul on a journey. And going halfway there, he finds himself wanting to go home. Paul, very upset over this and very angry, begins to debate with Barnabas about this young man ever coming back on another journey. Although we do know that John Mark did turn out to be a grand man. And ultimately, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy, bring John Mark with you. He's turned out to be a big help. Well, God can heal those things. But coming to terms with reality, that's a difficult thing. It's very easy. We, I think, deal more in verbiage today than ever before. We'll text, we'll email, we'll tell people things. Oftentimes you hear people say, I'll be there at 10, and you may never see them. I mean, it's just it's amazing if you could find somebody that will actually be at a place when they say. And yet to make a commitment that I'll follow Christ anywhere, are you sure you understand what that means? Passage in Luke in chapter 14, verse 28 says, calculate the cost. There's a cost involved. To follow Jesus when he says, take up your cross and follow me, there's a cost involved. We think of our nature to be pretentious and flamboyant. Our confessions are grand and glorious. Nevertheless, Jesus says, really? Truth is something that separates the real from the fake, the good from the bad, the false from the true. And so in this passage, as he begins to respond to both the scribe and the disciple, he will cause them to test their speech. The first one tests the limits of his resolve. Are you sure? Jesus begins to describe to him this. As we look, a certain scribe came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, okay, here's the description of my lifestyle. See if it matches yours. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man, nowhere. Nowhere to lay his head. There's no house. There's no home. There's no security in the sense of what we perceive in the physical realm. There's no regiment. There's an abandonment of ease and abandonment of comfort, if you follow me. The routine of pleasure. You know those like routine pleasure things that you like to do? That cup of coffee that you like to have at a certain time with your paper. Or whatever your routine is, there are these little things of pleasure that you just... And Jesus turns and he says, are you ready to give that up? Are you ready to go this far? Think about familiar surroundings. I mean, there's just something... I mean, I go on a trip, after 4 or 5 days, I'm ready to come home. I just want to go back to the familiar surroundings that I have. And there's a peace about it. And you feel settled and you feel secure and... Are you ready to give that up? What's going to happen today, Jesus? I don't know. Where are we going to sleep tonight? I don't know. How long are we going to work? I don't know. Into the night. The crowds will follow us into the night. Will people accept us everywhere we go? No. Some will hate you. Some will come after you. Some will try to kill you. Especially to a scribe, this would be earth-shaking news. For a scribe to be taken out of his regimental lifestyle would be extremely difficult. Just in the fact that he is a scribe describes to us some things that he does in high regiment. Let me describe them to you. Jewish scribes used the following process for creating copies of the Torah. That means that they were scribes or copiers of the Torah. How would they do this? Well, number one, they could only use clean animal skins, both to write on and even to bind manuscripts. Number two, each column of writing could have no less than 48 and no more than 60 lines. Number three, the ink must be black and of special recipe. Number four, they must say each word aloud while they are writing it. Number five, they must wipe the pen and wash their entire bodies before writing the most holy name of God, Yahweh, every time they write it. There must be a review within 30 days, and if as many as 3 pages required corrections, the entire manuscript must be redone. The letters, the words, the paragraphs had to be counted, and the document became invalid if 2 letters touched each other. The middle paragraph word letter must correspond to those of the original document. The documents could be stored only in sacred places. No document containing God's word could be destroyed. They were stored or buried in Ganzai. That's regiment. That's regiment. When Jesus turns to scribe and he says, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests. Nowhere. Can you imagine the scribe going, let me think this over again. Let me think this over again. Galatians says, when a man thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so many times we have these grand ideas about who we are. Christ will test the limits of this man's resolve. The limitations, now listen carefully, of your obedience will test your faith. If you can say, it doesn't matter what God tells me to do, where he sends me, then you have faith. If you have limitations on your faith, it is not faith. There's a great text in the book of Proverbs that reads something like this, Proverbs 24:10. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. I say, well, naturally, if I was ever going to be slack, it would be in the day of distress. And he says, yes, but the day of distress reveals where your strength is. Because if, in fact, your strength is limited, then you're not anchored in the strong one. Paul will say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If your strength is limited, who are you anchored in? That's what stress does. That's what these times of revealing do for us. It causes us to reevaluate the intensity of our faith. Do we believe? If you can say, I have decided to follow Christ, no turning back, it doesn't matter what he tells me, it doesn't matter where he sends me, I will go. It doesn't matter what I have to give up. If I have to drop everything today, I'll follow him. That's faith. But if you start posing limitations, I'll do this, but I won't do that, your trust is in you. Your trust is in the security of your surroundings. Your trust is in the things that you have. It's not in the person of Christ. He is causing us to test our resolve. A second man comes up to him. If you look within the passage in Matthew chapter 8, it is a disciple of Christ, the word meaning follower of Christ. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, well, he has the word right, doesn't he? Master, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, there are a lot of things about this phrase that describe to us exactly what's going on within the Greek text, and I don't want to get too deep in it. Suffice it to say that what the man is asking for is for when his father dies, permit him to go. In other words, he's wanting to wait until his dad dies. The inference is that he gets inheritance. He gets some sort of security. It's in what is called the Greek infinitive, which the focus is on the purpose. In other words, I'm hoping for that which I look ahead towards, that anticipating day of my father dying, so that I can be taken care of. Yes?
Does that ever in text identify what
the father was? It doesn't. Doesn't say who it is. May have been Thomas, I don't know, but probably not. But the point is that here is a person that is looking to shore up his future, to deal with perhaps contingencies that would take care of those things that you just can't foresee. You want to make sure that if you're going to pack up your bags and leave, that, hey, it's paid for. Everything is taken care of, and that you don't have any bumps. I mean, when you think about it, when you plan a vacation, some people are really good at planning these details. Of course, others of us are just kind of helter-skelter and end up changing flat tires on the way and stuff like that. But some of us are really prepared, and we look and we just want to make sure, well, in case this happens, I have this to fall back on, and in case this. And in a way, this is what this young man's doing. I'll follow you if I can figure out how it's going to happen, how it's going to. And he begins to speak as if in some way he's a fence rider. He's kind of a cautious bystander. He's a lethargic procrastinator of sorts. Let me take care of this. Come on, let's go. Let me think about it. Wait a minute. And after a while, you begin to see that this person's heart is really not in this, but is wanting to make sure that his life remains the same and nothing happens out of the ordinary, nothing that he can't control. Christ turns to him, and really, if you look within the passage, he begins to test the depths of this man's devotion, because what you're seeing very clearly is a cautious calculation. And where there's cautious calculations, there is not devotion. Let me put it another way. Your loved one is drowning in the water, and they start crying out, "Help! Help!" And you say, "How deep's the water?" "Deep, deep." "Is it cold?" "Freezing, freezing." "Tell me where it gets warmer. I'll jump in." And what's being tested is not the water, but your devotion is demonstrating whether or not you love that person. Jesus is going to come across, as we look at the passage, somewhat abrupt. The way that he responds is in an abrupt manner, and it's a forbidding mandate. Why is he doing that? Because he's testing the resolve. He's testing the depth of this man's devotion. Jesus will say this to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John. "Do you love me more than these?" That's the question. Do you love me more than anything? And there will be times that when Christ calls or the Word of God speaks to your heart, it'll be abrupt and you'll say, "Whoa, that's too harsh." And Christ says, "Where's your devotion?" That's the bottom line. Jesus turns and he says, but Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Follow me. Allow the dead to bury the dead." Spiritually dead. Those who are dead to righteousness, allow them to take care of death. We are going to life. There is an abandonment of sorts. There is a calling. that goes far beyond what many of us can imagine. What would cause a person to risk their life for another? The depth of their devotion. Jesus, in a way, is saying something else within the passage too, and you might want to mark it well. He is literally asking the question within this passage, who are you really for? You say, well, I'm not making a commitment. I'm just, I'm going to make one. I'm working on making a commitment, but I just haven't made one today. Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, if you're not for me, you're against me. Now, he doesn't say, if you're against me, you're against me. He says, if you're not all in, you're all out. This is where a lot of people kind of get it confused. The thought is, I can sort of hang on the fence and ride on the fence and say, I'm almost there. I'm almost jumping in. I almost love you. I almost care for you. And Jesus says, if you're not jumping in, you don't care. That wholehearted devotion is a big issue with God. It is the issue of salvation. Jesus will turn to the disciples, if you'll turn with me in Matthew chapter 10, and he'll say, you're going to have to make a choice. The thought is, does it have to be this intense? And Christ says, in order for it to be real, it does. He says in Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 20, for it is not you who speak, it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you. Your brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all on account of my name. Verse 28. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Therefore, do not fear, verse 31, you're more valuable than sparrows. Verse 32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever shall deny me before men, I shall deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Christ is life? Many times our thoughts are, well, if I just love this person more than I love God, or love this thing more than I love God, then that will fix everything. No, you've just demonstrated hate because you've just turned away from life. The one thing, the one person that could help the person that you say you love so much is God. For he is life. In him we live and breathe and have our existence. If you will but love him more than them, he will bring them to life for you. Do you believe? Sort of. It's not going to work. God is causing us to test the limits of our resolve, to test the depths of our devotion. Will we jump in? Ask yourself that as we pray. Father, we come before you today with a desire to have a changed life, a desire to be real with you. The fact of the matter is we say all kinds of things. Oh, we're religious. We go to church. We even say some verses every so often. And you turn to us and say, will you follow me? Oh, sure, anywhere. Really? Would you abandon the comfort of your home, a regiment of your life? Would you live a life that was unpredictable? Would you live in a way that promised no relief in sight? Would you believe that you were safer with God in the wilderness than without Him in the security of your home? Do you believe? Christ is calling on you to go beyond verbiage and into the realm of reality. What is real? You say, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus is calling. Some of us are ready, just not now. Maybe when we get everything fixed. Maybe when everything is put in order. Maybe when we have all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed. Then. Hebrews calls out, today if you hear His voice, today, do not harden your heart. For every day you say, one more day, is another hardening upon a heart that is already being built strong against the truth. Can you hear Him? You follow me now. Let those who are going to do what they're going to do in rejection of the truth finish out their life their way. But today is your day to decide. What will you do today? Are you really devoted to Him? You pray a sunny place.
Take up thy cross, follow me. I heard the Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. And wherever He
this wonderful book of Matthew, you've seen the kingdom of God, how marvelous it is, how wonderful it is. Not a kingdom like this world, but one of peace and of joy, one of love. It's a different way of living. And Jesus is calling upon you, come. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from jumping in? Christ is saying, I don't want you just to say it with your lips. You've got to say it with your heart. And you've got to be all in. You can't put it off. You know what the truth is. And by putting it off, you've made a decision. You hear his voice. Jesus Christ, who came and died for your sins. His love is clear. His power is unmistakable. For he was resurrected from the dead. And because he lives, if you'll follow him, if you'll give your life to him, you'll live forever with him. Come. Follow him. You can decide right here in your seat. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You do need to confess. You do need to proclaim. But right here in this seat, you can make a decision to make him Lord of your life and to jump in all the way. Father, we're so glad that you hear us no matter where we are. And that you can save us no matter where we are. And that you would long to be, by your own volition and your own will, with us, the outcast, the lepers, the sinful. But you tell us in your word that you came to save sinners. And we are so thankful that you have. We received this marvelous gift of life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of your marvelous love that floods through our hearts, we want to follow you wherever you go. Lord, thank you for your marvelous work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.